Amen. Well, tonight we are going to begin a new study. We have finally finished Joshua, and so we're going to begin a new study tonight called Christian Beliefs. So this is going to be a little bit different than what we normally do. Normally on Wednesdays, you know, we do on Sunday mornings, we take a book of the Bible and walk passage by passage. But this will be a little different by thinking about different, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, but different doctrines and different things throughout Scripture. And so this will be, in some ways, it might be it's just going to be a little different way of us walking through things. So, but I think it'll be healthy for us. And I'll have sheets every week, Lord willing, for us. We all to take notes on and everything. And so we'll start this tonight. And let me read a passage that will kind of help us see an overview of what we're trying to do as we begin. It comes from the letter of Jude verses 1 through 3, says this: Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So Jude is writing, and he's writing his letter, encouraging those believers there to continue in the faith that they've heard from the Lord, that they have from God, and that's been passed down from generation to generation. And that's what we're gonna do in this study. We're gonna contend for the faith that's been handed down from the Lord to us, and we want to be faithful in that. And so we begin by asking the question: what is theology? Now, I titled our study "Christian Beliefs" rather than "Theology," because sometimes a word like that we don't use very often, maybe you don't use it very often, can be scary. So, but what is theology? But it's the study of God. So if you take that word and you break it apart, theo or theos means God. And then the ology part is the study of, or the word or the idea, the reason of something. So biology, the study of life. And so theology is the study of God, but not just of God himself, but all that God has made known to us. And so when we say the word theology, we're specifically talking about the things of God and the things of who he is and what he has made known to us. And so that's what we're going to be studying in this series, is theology. And there's right theology and there's wrong theology. And so we want to make sure, as we contend for the faith that's been handed down to us, that we have right theology. This first little section here that we're going to walk through is just a matter of information for y'all, but I couldn't pass it off without going through it. So what are some different types of theology that is done? Now, all of this is what I've done since I've been here. So systematic theology is what we're doing in this class. So if you were to sign up and go to seminary, you would sign up and take a class called systematic theology. And that is the study of the different doctrines of Scripture. So you have the main doctrines. That's your blank right there. So a doctrine, you have this in your notes, is what the whole Bible teaches us today about a particular topic. So if we were going to study about the doctrine of angels, we would look at what the whole scope of Scripture teaches us about angels and about who they are and what they do and their purpose and how they were created and what God has them for. And that would be the doctrine of angels. That would be the same case for sin and for other things like that. But that's what this study will more or less look like, looking at the different doctrines of Scripture. So if you want to just jump down for just a moment to section B, the areas of systematic theology, these are the main ones that we're gonna cover. It's theology proper, is the study of who God is. So I'm giving you some some words. I won't use these words very regularly. These are so in case you come across in your own study, your own reading, you might see some of these words, especially as you dive into your own study of theology. But the theology proper is to study the character of God. Who is he? What is he like? How do we know him? Anthropology, you might be more familiar with that. That's the study of humanity, who we are. We've been created in the image of God, and because of that, we can know God. But what is it to be a human in this world? Harmatology is the study of sin. And so we need to know that. We all experience sin, and we all struggle with sin. So we need to know what Scripture says about that. Soteriology is the study of salvation. How is it that you and I are saved? Can we save ourselves? Is it only a work of God? What does that look like? Christology, the study of who Christ is. And we need to make sure we get that right to make sure that we have faith, as I said on Sunday morning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that we have the right faith in the right biblical Jesus Christ. Pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? Why does the Spirit exist? If Christ died on the cross, what do we need the Holy Spirit for? And why does that matter? And it does matter. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. If you remember our series in the fall, we went through the doctrine of the church on Sunday mornings for about 12 weeks. And that was this study right here in big picture form. And then eschatology, the study of the end of times. What's going to happen in the end? What's it going to look like when Christ returns? What's heaven going to look like? All of those things are addressed in this particular doctrine. And so over the course of the next 3 or 4 months, however long it takes us, 6 months, we'll see. We'll study these main heading doctrines, and we'll study the different doctrines underneath all of them as well. So let's go back up to the different types of theology. Look at verse B. Look at B, letter B right there, historical theology. Now this is the study of how doctrines have developed throughout church history. Okay, so you recognize that we are in 2023, but when we study about the doctrine of who Christ is, this is not the first time believers have ever thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. For the last 2,000 years, those who are before us, the shoulders we stand upon, have thought through the doctrine of who Christ is. And so when you think through that, the study of historical theology is how did that doctrine of Christ develop? And why do we believe what we do about Jesus Christ according to the Scripture, and how do we understand him? It's because of the way that the doctrine of Christ has developed throughout the centuries. Usually, I do that often, thinking through that in my own study. That doesn't get brought to the pulpit very often, but it's been done, and it will be done in this class, but you might not always see the evidence of that. Exegetical theology, C. This is what we do basically on Sunday mornings, is walking through a book of Scripture. Another way of putting it is expositional preaching. We're exposing the truth of the text verse by verse. What does God have to say about this? So it's the study of text of Scripture. So what does God have to say about a particular passage? That, honestly, is what I'm most comfortable with. That's why we do that most often. And I think doing it that way helps us to make sure we don't miss anything in Scripture. We preach the entire counsel of the Word of God, the easy text and the difficult text, and we don't pass over any of it. If you remember through the book of Joshua, there was a few weeks where we got to passages where we thought, we need to stop and think through this a little bit more than other passages because of what was being taught in that. But that is exposing the text. And then biblical theology is the study of the story of Scripture. So when I first started last year, in January, we spent about four and a half months doing biblical theology. We started in Genesis and we went through to Revelation, big picture. What does the Bible teach us about the story of who God is and the story of the world? So we know that the Bible is one story from Genesis to Revelation. 66 books make up one story of how God has created everything and how God is redeeming for himself his church, his people, from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And that's the story of Scripture. And so all of these are important. There are some who only think about systematic theology, some who only think about biblical theology, some who only study the New Testament and forsake the Old Testament. But we as Christians, we need all of these disciplines in theology so that we can have a full understanding of Scripture and who God is and how he has revealed himself to us. And so that's the background of what's happening with this class. But mostly we're going to be studying systematic theology. And so for tonight, really I'm going to build a case on why it is we need to study theology in general and to begin with. So first, why do we need to study theology? That's a good question. Why are we here? Why is it that we've given up a Wednesday night of rest and TV watching and sleeping early so that we could study theology? Well, number one, we need to study theology in order to know God. God has spoken. God has revealed himself, not just for the fun of it, but so that we, as those who have been created in his image, can know the Lord. There was a pastor, he used to pastor First Presbyterian Church of Columbia. He's from Scotland. His name is Sinclair Ferguson. And he says this: the knowledge of God is our greatest privilege. The knowledge of God is our greatest privilege. And if you just think about that we can actually know the creator of the universe, the sovereign God of all things that's always existed. We can know him and know him personally. That's a wonderful thing to think about. And so why would we not want to know him? If he has spoken and he has revealed himself and he can be known, then we should want to desire to know him and know him as much as we can. And so theology helps us do that. There was a pastor in the 1600s. His name was Thomas Watson. He was a Puritan. He said this about knowing God. He said, to know the arts and know the sciences, it's like gathering straw. But to know God in Christ is gathering pearls. It's a beautiful way to think about it. There's a lot of things for us to know in the world. And there's a lot of things that we fill our heads with knowledge. And those things aren't in themselves bad. But if that's all that we try to learn in this world, then it's gathering straw. Something that's going to burn up and fade away. But to know God in Christ Jesus and to seek to know him more and more, that's priceless. And that's what we ought to give ourselves to. So we need to study God. We need to study theology to know God. We need to study, and underneath that, we need to study or we need to know God in order to be saved. So we, in order to have salvation, have to know God. That's true. So how does that happen? John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer that he is offering before he goes to the cross. And he's praying that we would know God. And the only way to know the Father is through the Son. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. If you remember when Rob Jackson was here last year and he preached out of that passage in John chapter 17. And he quoted an author, Pastor J.I. Packer, who's no longer with us. He's with the Lord. In his book, Knowing God, he says this: what were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set for our lives? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? The knowledge of God. And then he quotes the scripture I just read. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And then Packer continues, what is the best thing in life, bringing more joy and delight and contentment than anything else? It's the knowledge of God. So once again, we need to know God in Christ to be saved. Another, we need to know God in order to know the truth as opposed to false teaching. So let's take our Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. First three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is building out really how it is that we are saved. And it's by God's gracious act of saving us. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's how to apply our salvation to the Christian life. And in chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes this: "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So he's saying there that God has given people in order to teach the word of God to the church in order to equip them to serve the Lord. And then he continues in verse 13, "Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So he says, God has given teachers and pastors and evangelists to the church in order to teach the word of God, in order for us to mature and to be discipled and to grow in Christ. Verse 14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and the deceitful scheming." So, it's so that we can have knowledge of Christ and grow in Him, and so that by growing in the truth and who the Lord is, we won't be tossed to and fro by the waves of false doctrine, which is all over the place. It's all over the place. So we need to know right doctrine. We need to know right theology, because truth and error hang in the balance of it. We need to make sure that we get this right. Let me flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3 for us, and let me read the last two verses of this letter. This is Peter's last letter. He says this to these churches, verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Peter's saying, make sure that you be on guard. You watch out, because there are those who are trying to deceive you. And then he says in verse 18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." He said, so watch out. Be on guard, children of God, people of God. And as you're on guard, you need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. That should be our desire, is to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You have this on your paper, I think. Titus 1:9. This is one of those passages that when I came across in studying for ministry and in college, this is a part of the qualifications of a pastor. And Titus 1:9, this is the end of those qualifications. Paul says, "You holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he," this is the pastor, "will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict." And it was when I came across that verse and really thought through it and understood it that I began to grow a love for theology. Because I thought, in that moment I realized, I can remember being in college realizing, I need to know the right truth so that I can teach the right truth and so that I can correct false teaching. Because that happens. And so I take this very seriously, and I take study of God's word seriously and preaching of God's word very seriously. If you notice, I don't crack too many jokes very often, because it is a serious thing for us to open the word of life together, because with it comes knowledge of God and with it comes living for Him. As we think about this, I wanted to give us a few examples of things that we're going to see. Of reasons we need to recognize truth. because there are different false doctrines. So here's some just examples of false doctrines. And so what I'm going to try to do in this series, in this study, is give you the truth, but also give you some things to watch out for. So here's a few just for us to just start whetting our appetite. You've probably heard me talk about this one before, and it's this idea of deism. That God created all things and then set it in order and then let it all go and has his hands off creation. Almost like a watchmaker, making a watch, setting the time, putting a battery in it, and letting it just run out the battery. And there's some people that have argued, even those of our forefathers of this country, a lot of them were deists. They believed in God, but they believed that God was not personal. They thought that God just set everything into motion and just was going to see how it all goes. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is a God that is intimate with us and is personal. Now, he is above us and he is greater than us, and yet we can still have communion with him. We can still know him. Another one, we'll have to get into this one a little bit more as we go. But this is called open theism. And this is a threat to the doctrine of God, because open theism is going to claim that God is not sovereign. They're going to say that God created everything, but God, moment by moment, does not know what's going to happen next. So God is responding to every single thing that happens in this world. So that earthquake that happened the other day, God had no idea that that was going to happen, according to those who hold this. And so God then has to respond to that earthquake. Well, that's not true. That's not true. All you have to do is read Scripture just a little bit and see that God's a sovereign God. Isaiah says he knows the end from the beginning. He's declared the end from the beginning, and he will accomplish his purpose. He has an eternal purpose, eternal plan that he is accomplishing day by day. God is sovereign in all things. And if he's not sovereign, he's not truly God. And so we need to understand that. There's more. Let me give you an example I came across yesterday. So there's a church. I call it a church loosely out in California. I don't always do this, but I'll do this now. It's Bethel Church. The pastor is Bill Johnson there, and it's a very charismatic church. And they were having some baptisms for people, and they were going to interview them. They brought them up on the stage and said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" And so normally, if you were going to ask somebody, they're going to say, "Well, I was dead, and now I'm alive. Christ has saved my soul. I was blind, but now I see. I've trusted in the death and the resurrection of Christ." That's the proper answer. What this lady said was this: "God is calling me to be a warrior for his animal kingdom." And then she says, "He's calling me to lead an army of angels to protect the animals in this world." And the church lost its mind, celebrating and clapping, and they baptized this woman. So that church is where it is because of the false teaching that's being taught in that church. Okay? Now, I bring that up because these are not just doctrines that are hundreds of years ago that theologians spent time in ivory towers debating over. This is real, and this came across my Facebook feed yesterday. And this is a church that produces music that you listen to on the radio. If you've ever listened to Bethel music, this is coming from their church and from this kind of teaching. And every once in a while they have an okay song, but a broken clock's right twice a day. I want to be kind, but we need to recognize that there is a threat to the false teaching all over. And so knowing theology will help us to determine what is not only true, but what also is false as well. See on your sheet there, we need to know God in order to live for him. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. verses 9 through 11. This is Paul's prayer to the Philippian church, and he says this: "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So what Paul is saying there is that I'm praying that you will grow in the knowledge of God, so that until the day of Christ, as long as you are on this earth, you will live faithfully and steadfastly for Him. So theology should affect our daily living. What we believe about God, what we believe about who He is, what we believe about the Scriptures, what we believe about Christ should not just be head knowledge, but should affect our hearts and therefore affect our lives. If we believe that we have sinned and that the only way to the Father is through the death of Christ, and He has died to sin and died on our behalf, we therefore should take sin seriously, because Christ has made a way for us to know the Father. Now, we still struggle with sin, but we have to recognize that there was a great price paid for our sin. So that should, in turn, help us to live holy lives, godly lives, pursue godliness. And you can see where theology will then affect our lives. Then we have B, we need to study theology because we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 when the Pharisees and the religious leaders said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind." And then He said, "The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." But He said specifically your heart, your soul, your mind, your whole being, which means that even as Christians, we have to use our heads. We have to use our minds. And the things that we're going to go through in this study are things that I have taught, deep doctrines and truths and theology that I've taught to students before. And I've had parents say, they can't understand that. And I want to say, they understand trigonometry. They can understand biology and all these other things and calculus. If they can understand and study that on a daily basis, then we can understand the Word of God by the Spirit of God, because God has asked us to, and God has made a way for us to, so we can study those things if we are dedicated to using our mind. We do have to think some when we study who God is and when we study the Scriptures. It doesn't always come naturally the first reading of a passage, but we have to use our minds. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is after Paul's great argument of salvation in Christ alone in chapters 1 through 11. And then in chapter 12, here's the therefore. You know all of this. You've been saved by grace. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We are having our minds renewed by the Spirit and by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, I won't turn there, but go and look at this later. Paul is going to articulate and argue that those who are outside of Christ, those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, are being led by the futility of their mind, the brokenness of their mind, but we who are in Christ are being renewed by the Spirit of our minds, that we are being renewed by God to use our minds properly, because the way you think will ultimately lead to the way that you live your life. And so if you think rightly, you can then, therefore, start living for God rightly. Again, we're not perfect, but we strive for holiness. That's what Hebrews says. We need to study theology also in order to worship God properly. I intentionally left that one short because I could spend a whole night thinking about that. But the way we worship and how we worship God is determined by Scripture and Scripture alone. Just think back to the example that I've used before out of the book of Leviticus chapter 10, where Aaron's sons, Phinehas and Nadab and Abihu, they went and offered strange fire unto the Lord that was unauthorized. Why? Because they were trying to be in an act of worship. And so they had an idea of who God is. And they said, well, I know what Scripture says. I know what the law says. But I'm going to do it this way. And it says fire came out and destroyed them. It took their life. It was the presence of the Lord because He's holy. And God said, I will be considered and treated holy because that is who I am. And so our worship, what we do every single week, should be determined by Scripture and how God has dictated that for us. And that's why we're not going to baptize people to go conquer the animal kingdom. So we're going to baptize people who have faith in the Lord because that's what Scripture says. One more thing before we move on. We need to study theology because all Christians are theologians. Okay, I'll probably quote this author often, and I'm going to do that a little bit more in this than I normally do on a Sunday morning or that we have in a Wednesday night, because I want to y'all to make sure that, or y'all to know that I'm not just making all this up by myself, that this is coming from others who are way smarter than I am, and I'm just trying to help us think through this. But there was a pastor, R.C. Sproul, that I love, and he is with the Lord now, and he wrote a book called Everyone's a Theologian, and he meant that. He said, you're either a good one or a bad one, but everyone has a theology, especially Christians. And so the question for us is, are we going to be good theologians of the Word of God, or are we going to be ones that are carried about by every wind of doctrine, as Ephesians 4 says? So we need to make sure that we study in order to prove that we know God and know Him rightly. This is the third section. What to remember when we study theology. There's a word right there, presuppositions. It's what we bring to theology. It's what we bring to the text. We all have those presuppositions. So for instance, just one, when I open the Bible, I am bringing a presupposition that this is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. So I open this believing that before I even open it, and I bring that to the text. So when I run across a man leaving Tarsus and getting swallowed up by a whale, I don't have to think, I wonder if that really happened. I, knowing that Scripture is true, can believe Jonah actually disobeyed the Lord, was thrown off a ship and swallowed by a whale and lived, or a big fish and lived there for 3 days. And I can believe that because that's something I'm bringing to Scripture, a belief in the inerrancy of Scripture. So what are some of those things that we're going to bring with us as we start studying theology? Number one, God is real and has always existed. God is real and has always existed. We need to make sure that we believe that. That we can actually know God, as we've said, and that this God is eternal. He knows all things. He's sovereign over all things, and we bring that to our study. Second, God has revealed Himself to mankind through creation and His Word. God has revealed Himself to mankind through creation and His Word. We'll look at this next week when we start looking at the revelation of God. And we see that God has spoken through creation, but that's not enough to say that we have to have more than that, and that's why we have Scripture. And that's what we have to lean on. So the theology that we study comes from the Word of God. And again, it's the Word that God has given us. Let me give you another current illustration for you. So I couldn't find out exactly when this interview took place. I tried really hard. I think it was very recent, within the last few days. But Taylor Swift, if you are familiar with her, again, y'all are going to get a little bit more illustrations like this on Wednesday night than I normally do on Sunday, because I'm not talking about Taylor Swift on Sunday morning. But Taylor Swift, who is a popular country pop singer, she was, I think it was at the Grammys this past weekend, had an interview about different things, and she calls herself a Christian, but she has very different views of what we think about things. She's going to be different on her view of abortion than we are as conservative Christians, and she's going to be like that with other views of LGBTQ and things like that. But she said this, that her version of Christianity doesn't come from an outdated Bible. So that's what she's going to think. And so she's going to have a theology based on something that's created in her mind and the culture about Christianity. But I'm okay with having a Bible that people think is outdated. And that's what we have to stand on. But and I use her as an example because there's probably one person or two people in here that care about what Taylor Swift thinks. Most of you do not care what Taylor Swift thinks, and I know that. I know that. But your kids and your grandkids care what she thinks, and they're listening to her through music and through television and through interviews and Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok and all this stuff, and they're hearing that from someone that they idolize. Taylor Swift came to her reign of power, if you will, in the country and pop world when I was in high school. And I was infatuated with Taylor Swift because she was 15 and I was 15. And I thought, wow, I'm going to marry her one day. And I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad I didn't. And I'm glad Stacy's not in here tonight. But that the Lord's grace was upon me for that reason. But I say all that because I was listening to what she was saying about things. And she is still, 15 years later, still influencing young kids and youth and with things like this. And all they have to do is say, well, she can be a Christian and think these progressive thoughts that the culture says. And I can do that as well. And so we need to make sure that we are, I say all that to make sure that we recognize that what we learn about God comes from the Bible. A couple of more things for us. God's Word, when we remember what those presuppositions we bring, God's Word is a unified story. God's Word is a unified story. I said this earlier, but again, it's 66 different books, but it all makes up one story of God. The story of God and who he is and how we can know him. So we understand that, which leads us to one more. God is not a God of confusion. So when we study certain things, sometimes there's going to be texts that seem like that they contradict one another. But God's Word is not going to contradict itself because the Spirit of God inspired all of God's Word. And God is not a God of contradictions or confusion. So that means that we have to make sure that in those moments, we have a misunderstanding in that way. But there's going to be people that say, well, there's a lot of contradictions in Scripture. But that is not the case. Let me give you one example. The book of James talks about, unless you prove your faith by your works, your work is dead. Your works is dead. Or your faith is dead. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says that you are not saved by works, but by grace through faith. So the question becomes, which is it? Well, it's both. You're saved by grace through faith, but that faith will be proved by your works. But there are so many people that want to pit James and Paul against each other and say, well, you got to pick one or the other, but you don't have to because the Holy Spirit inspired both of those men to write those letters for us in Scripture. And so I was talking to Max Stewart one day about this when we were studying this in Sunday school. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, he struggled with James, so he just kind of cast it aside and never did anything with it. We don't want to do that either. We don't want to cast aside a book of Scripture because it's difficult. We want to make sure, we want to dive deep, use our minds, and study. Here's a few warnings for us as we conclude tonight and we start this study. Number one, it is possible to have much knowledge about God and not truly know God. It is possible to have much knowledge about God and not truly know God. That right there ought to humble us, because the Pharisees knew a whole lot about God. And yet, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? There's going to be many who say, "Lord, Lord," at the end. "Did we not cast out demons in your name and do these works in your name?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you," or "I knew you not." And there's going to be a lot of people that have a knowledge about God and not truly know him. That's why throughout the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Jesus over and over says to the Pharisees that are there in the audience, he says, "You have heard it is written." He's reminding them, you know the things of Scripture, but you're not applying them to your heart. You don't truly know God in Christ. Number two, knowledge can lead to pride. And the study of theology should lead to humility. Yeah. So knowledge can lead to pride, but the study of theology should lead to humility. When a person feels led to go into ministry and ends up at a Christian college and takes two or three courses in theology and Bible study, their head can get about this big. And I say that because that happened to me. It took just a couple of classes for me to think, "Man, I know the Bible really well. And I can't believe that they bring this person into chapel that doesn't know how to preach. They should just let us preach all the time. They should just let us do this." And a little bit of knowledge can puff your head up. And so I say that as a reminder that I have to remind myself often that I can have a lot of knowledge, and we can have a lot of knowledge of who God is, but it should lead us to humility, recognizing that God is holy and that we are sinful, and the only reason we know him is by his grace. And that should lead us to be humble and not to be prideful. But there's a lot of people that know a lot of Scripture that are so prideful about it and beat people over the head with it, and they're not gracious and humble with the way they approach the Word of God. I heard a pastor preaching one time. I think he was joking. I couldn't tell. And he said, "You know, this is what this passage says, and you can believe otherwise, but you can be wrong about it." And then he kept going. And I know he's kind of joking, but in some ways there's some pride behind that statement. And so we want to be cautious and be humble by the way we present the Word of God to people. Two more warnings for us. This one actually came from a good friend that I was talking to this week. I was telling him what we were doing tonight. And he gave me this reminder. He said, "Growth in biblical knowledge doesn't always mean growth in spiritual maturity." Growth in biblical knowledge doesn't always mean growth in spiritual maturity. Meaning, there's often that we can be caught off guard sometimes thinking that we're growing and learning so much. We can read a whole lot of Scripture and read a whole lot of books that teach us about Scripture and start filling our heads with knowledge and think that equates spiritual growth and godliness, but it doesn't always do that. Hopefully it will do that. That's the goal of theology. That's the goal of studying God's Word, is to grow in holiness and godliness. But that's not an automatic given. It means that we need to take that knowledge and apply it to our lives. Often it can just fill up our heads and it doesn't touch our hearts. But we have to make sure that what we study actually goes from our head to our heart. One more. As we study, we must rely upon God as we study his Word. Yes. That's through prayer. That's through the Holy Spirit. We must rely on him. Because if we open this holy Word and we think that we can learn something apart from God illuminating the truths to us, then we are in error. It's God who wrote the Scriptures for us by the Spirit, and it's his Spirit that will illuminate the truths. And so I was talking to a church member today, and she said, "I'm having a hard time understanding this in Scripture." And so I tried to walk through some with her, and I said, "Pray and ask the Lord to help you understand." And that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do, is to pray. Paul said that to Timothy. He said, pray and keep working through the scriptures in order to understand. Well, that's the beginning of why study theology. A whole lot more we could have said, probably said a little more than what you were looking for tonight. But I'm looking forward to this study. And again, it'll be a little bit more this style, like I did tonight. That'll be a little bit more like what it is for the next few months. But I do love theology. I really do. Because through theology, we know God. And I love to study. I love to teach theology. And so I'm excited about this, and I hope you are as well. And my prayer is that we would continue to grow in it. Go ahead, Larry.
Hey, remember what the temple guys talked about Jesus? Crucifixion, they called crucified. Then the man talked to him and said, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "I'm one."
That's right. He said, I am the Messiah. Thank you, Larry. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this day. And we thank you for this time that we can gather together tonight and in the midst of busyness of life and busy weeks of life and work and other things, Father, that we can come and we can commune with you and with the saints, Father. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as we embark on this study of who you are, Father, as you revealed yourself to us throughout all of Scripture, I pray that you would be with us as we study the truth of these different doctrines, Father, not just for head knowledge, but to impact our lives for your kingdom, Father. Lord, I pray that as we study through these truths over these next few months, Father, that we would be a people that learn to rely on you more, seek to live for you more, worship you more, Father, and that we would be a church that can serve you more, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remain humble and help us to rely on you. Lord, we thank you most of all for Christ Jesus and for his life and death and resurrection. It's because of Christ that we can know you, Father. So Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to take what we learn and share it with others, Father, so they can know you as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.